Why should we pray? If, according to one of our confessions, God from all eternity did ordain whatsoever comes to pass, that is, if God sovereignly has ordained from the beginning or before history all that shall come to pass in this world, then why pray? Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And if that's true, then we would ask, why pray? Jesus says in Matthew 6:32 that our Father knows all of our needs before we ask. And so we can think, well, if that's true, then why bother to pray? But probably one which strikes us more closely at home in our own personal lives is that so many times it seems as if our prayers are not answered. We ask God for something and then we do not see that something come to pass. And so we say, if I pray and it doesn't seem as if God answers prayer, then why pray? Now, there are many answers that we could give to this question, why pray, from the Bible. But our text here gives us three reasons that will always be applicable to us. And regardless of what our situation is, regardless of the occasion when we pray, regardless of whether it's just our going through our daily prayer list or some urgent need, the three truths that we will find here in this passage today are always applicable to us. But before we look at this text, I want us to take an important side road. And though it's a side road, it's an important side road, but it's one that I always like to go to whenever I speak on the subject of prayer. And that is the necessity of our praying through the name and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have direct access to God. We can only come to Him through the blood and the merit of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews, and that book by its very name, of course, was written to Jewish people who were well acquainted with the Old Testament sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the temple. And so the writer reminds them that in those days that the entrance into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where God symbolically dwelt there between the cherub over the Ark of the Covenant, that the access into that little room was very restricted. First of all, only the high priest could go into that room. Secondly, he could only go in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And thirdly, he could not go in without the blood of the sacrificial animal, which he sprinkled on the mercy seat and against the altar. Three restrictions: only the high priest, only once a year, only with the blood. By contrast, as we move over into chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 19, the writer says, "Therefore, brothers, having confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." There he tells us that first restriction has been removed. It's not just the high priest. It's now brothers, or as the text could be read, it's brothers and sisters. That is, all of us have access into the presence of God. And though he does not explicitly say every day, obviously when he says we have confidence to enter into the most holy place, it's inferred that we have continual access. We can come at any time. We are invited to come. We are encouraged to come at any time. And so those first two restrictions have been removed. But the third one has not been removed. It has been changed. It's no longer the blood of an animal. Now it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can never, dear friends, come into the presence of God except through the shed blood and the merit of Jesus Christ. And whatever we would think about in prayer, we should never lose sight of that fundamental truth that it is only by the blood of Christ and His righteousness that we have access into the presence of God. But having established that foundation of our access into the presence of God. Now let's go back to the text and let's address the question, why pray? First of all, prayer is an acknowledgement of our dependence and our helplessness. Part of our fallen nature, and particularly in our American culture, where God has so abundantly blessed the history of our nation in so many ways, it is easy for us to have confidence in ourselves. But when we are in an attitude of prayer, whether we're on our knees, whether we are praying with our hands outstretched, whether we're just simply sitting in our chair praying, when we are praying, we are thereby acknowledging that we are not in control. We are acknowledging to God that we are dependent upon Him and are helpless without His intervention in our lives. Dependent and helpless. Let me illustrate the difference. Our home is, as so many newer homes, is basically all electric. We have even an electric fireplace, you know, with artificial logs. We have an electric range in the kitchen. Even the furnace has an electric starter. Everything in the house operates by electricity except for the hot water heater. And so we are dependent upon the utility department to provide the electricity for our house. Now, on rare occasions, for one reason or another, that electricity fails. And when that electricity fails, we are helpless to do anything about it. We're always dependent, and potentially we're helpless. You and I are always dependent upon God, and there are times when He lets us see our helplessness. Consider the children of Israel. In the book of Exodus, they were in slavery in Egypt, and they were helpless to do anything about their plight. But they cried out to God, and God heard them. And then they went to the Red Sea, and God purposely, deliberately led them. In fact, He said to Moses, "Turn back and go to this place in the Red Sea." And God, of course, knew that the Egyptian army was coming. And so here they are with the sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them, and they are helpless to do anything about their plight. And then you know how God opened the path through the sea and had them walk through, and then He drowned the Egyptian army after they had gone through. But there they saw again their helplessness. And then they get out into the desert, and all of a sudden they look around and there's no food. And so they cry out to God, and God provides this manna from heaven, a miracle. And for 40 years, God sustained them day after day after day with that manna. But what I want you to see is, apart from that manna, they were helpless to feed themselves. They couldn't go to the supermarket. They couldn't plant a garden. They could not do anything except depend upon God to provide their food. The same way with the water. You know how that twice Moses struck the rock, once in obedience to God and once in disobedience. But nevertheless, even with that, God supplied their water through the rock, water gushing out of the rock, a miracle. And so we see that God did these miracles, but in each instance, God caused them to recognize their helplessness. Now, in our day, this is difficult. Most of you will either you'll go to your homes after this service, or you'll go out to a restaurant in the neighborhood, and you go to your homes, and there's food there, there's food in the pantry, there's food in the refrigerator, and when that runs out, you can go to the supermarket and buy more. And it's difficult for us to realize that ultimately we are dependent upon God. We consider ourselves as a nation a self-sufficient country. And even in our spiritual lives, we have plans and programs and all of these things, and we can begin to depend upon them. You have a very fruitful evangelism program here. But you can begin to depend upon that evangelism program and not realize that ultimately you're helpless to bring salvation to anyone, because the people who come to that Alpha dinner are dead in trespasses and sins, and you cannot give life to the dead. You're helpless. And so we need to be constantly reminded of our dependence and our helplessness. And this is one reason why we should pray, because when we pray, we are acknowledging our dependence. My wife and I frequently pray over mundane matters, just things affecting this life and these kinds of things. And almost always when we pray, in the midst of the prayer, I will say something like this to God: God, we're not bringing these requests to you because you are the divine bellhop. We're not bringing these things to you to say, God, you do this and you do this and you do this, kind of a thing. You know, like you would give orders to a butler or someone like that. But we are bringing these to you because we want to acknowledge that we are helpless to do anything about this apart from your intervention in our lives and in these situations. And it's important as we pray that we acknowledge not only our dependence, but our helplessness. The second reason why we should pray is found in the latter part of verse 9 and on into verse 10. He says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, this is quite a statement. God who raises the dead. "And He deliver us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Paul not only acknowledged his helplessness, he despaired of life, but he also acknowledged God's power to deliver him. He relied on God who raises the dead, and he said, God did deliver, and we have confidence that He will deliver us again. As we come to God and as we bring our prayers to Him, we do not know absolutely what the will of God is. And so we should never say, okay, I'm going to pray, and if I have enough faith that God is going to answer, then God will answer my prayer. God's answering of our prayer is not dependent upon our cranking up enough faith. I'm going to believe God that He's going to give me a new car or something like that. But we acknowledge God's ability to answer. We acknowledge His ability to do whatever He wants to do. And we pray expectantly, knowing that God is able to answer, even though we may not know how He will bring that about. One of my personal tendencies, and it's something I have to guard against continually, is I pray, and then I begin to think in my mind, now let's see, how can God answer that prayer? And sometimes I find that the limits of my faith are dependent upon my ability to figure out some way that God might answer that prayer. And immediately that I find myself thinking that way, I say, no, you can't think that way. God is not limited to your creative ability. God's power is infinite. And we see this over and over again. For example, in Genesis 18, where God comes to Abraham with the three visitors, and God says to Abraham, about this time next year, your wife is going to have a son. Sarah was 89 years old. And so Sarah laughs and she says, how can somebody as old as I am have a son? And God said, why did you laugh? And then God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now this is God Himself asking that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is no. We find some several thousand years later that the angel comes to the Virgin Mary and the angel says to her, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to have a son and he's going to be the Messiah. And Mary says, how can this possibly be since I'm a virgin and I've never known a man? And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and it's going to be through him. It's going to be a miracle. And then he says, for with God, nothing is impossible. Do you hear that, dear friends? With God, nothing is impossible. Now, in both of those instances, they were miracles. But sometimes, in fact, usually, God doesn't work through a miracle, but through His providence. Excuse me a moment. Let me take a moment to distinguish between a miracle and providence, because it's important that we understand this. A miracle is God's working outside of the laws, the physical laws, which He Himself has established. When Jesus turned the water into wine, that was outside of the normal physical laws which He has established. So because He made these laws, He's free to work within them or outside of them. It doesn't make any difference to Him. He can do what He pleases. When He fed the 5,000 with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish, that was outside of the laws which He has established. That was a miracle. But there are a number of instances in the Bible, and there are a number of them, but I'm going to just give you one of them. From Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah was a prophet just during the days when the nation of Israel was being taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so it was Jeremiah's difficult job to say to the people, you're going to be taken into captivity. And he had been preaching this, and he had been saying that the city is going to be destroyed, the people are going to be taken out, the land is going to be emptied. And in the midst of this, in Jeremiah 32, God says to Jeremiah, one of your kinsmen is going to come and ask you to buy his field, his piece of real estate. And you're to do it. And so sure enough, his kinsman comes, and so Jeremiah buys the field. He goes through all of the legalities of the transaction, such as they practiced in those days. And then when the deed is all signed and done, then he says to the Lord, Lord, I'm paraphrasing now, but he says, Lord, I've been obedient to you, but I really don't understand why you wanted me to do this. To give you an idea of what Jeremiah was facing, since we're here in the Washington, D.C. area, let's just pretend that our government has made a decision to move the national capital from Washington to Omaha, Nebraska. Not only the executive branch and the Congress and the court system, but all of the infrastructure and all of the commercial businesses that exist to support the government. The whole thing, is just going to move from the greater Washington, D.C. area out to the high plains of Nebraska. And you know that this is coming to pass. And somebody comes to you and says, I've got a good deal on a piece of real estate in Washington, D.C. And you say, I'm not interested. Whatever I pay for that today, it's going to be worthless in a few years. This is basically what God said to Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is saying, okay, God, I've obeyed you. Now what? And God begins to respond, and he says to Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? And he goes, he goes on to say to them that in a few years, I'm going to bring the people back. And this land, which is going to be desolate for 70 years, is once again going to be occupied. There was no miracle involved, but God moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, later on to bring the people back. God worked through his providence. Providence is simply God orchestrating normal events to accomplish His purposes. And whether God works through a miracle or God works through the normal circumstances of life, God has the power to do whatever He desires and purposes to do. And when we pray, we are acknowledging that God has the power to answer that prayer. If we didn't believe that God has the power, it would be pointless to pray. When I was a boy growing up in the Depression years, and my dad was just barely making ends meet, he was employed, but just barely making ends meet. And I would like to have had a bicycle. But if I could have gone to my dad and said, "Dad, would you buy me a bicycle?" And if he would have had to say, "Son, I'd love to buy you a bicycle. But the fact is, we can just barely pay the rent. The fact is, we can just barely keep food on the table. I do not have the ability to buy you a bicycle." But when we come to God, God never has to say, "I'm sorry. I'd like to answer your prayer. I'd like to do what you're asking me to do, but I simply don't have the power." Paul said, God has the power. And when you and I pray, we are acknowledging that God has the ability to answer our prayers. The third reason why we should pray is found in verse 11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Have you ever wondered how many people have to pray about a given need before God answers? Is prayer sort of like a political petition where you have to get so many names, so many signatures on a petition, and you take that to the proper county official and they certify, yes, there's enough names? Does God count names? Does God listen and say, "Okay, we've got 100 people praying for this, now I'll answer it"? Well, obviously that's not true. Why then do we ask people to pray? Why do we pray on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church? Why does Bob ask all of us to be involved in this? And the answer is, so that as God answers prayer, many will give thanks. Now, God often answers the prayer of a single person. We find just, again, on numerous occasions in the Bible where one person prayed and God answered. But one of the occasions that you're familiar with is found in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21 and the following verses. It's the story of the Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman, who came and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And you remember at first Jesus put her off and said, "It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs." And He was not insulting her, but He was just drawing her out. And you remember her wonderful response when she said, "But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus said, "Great is your faith, so be it to you." Now, before she went to see Jesus, remember, she's a Gentile. She's an unacceptable person. Before she goes to Jesus, she didn't get her small group together and saying, "I'm going to go see this man Jesus next Wednesday. Would you guys all pray that He will hear my prayer and heal my daughter?" No, she didn't do that. She went as a single, solitary individual, and she asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and He did. So God does not need a certain number of people. But the reason why we ask so many people to pray is because then when God answers a prayer, many will give thanks. And that's another reason why we should pray, and probably the most important reason at all, because when we pray, we're bringing God into the situation. We're acknowledging our helplessness, our dependency. We're acknowledging His power. And then we watch and we see God at work. And when we see God at work, then we should take time to thank Him for His answers to prayer. God can and does answer the prayer of one person. And He receives thanks from that one person. But when many pray, then God will receive thanks from many people. And I think that this is probably one of the most important reasons for prayer, because God wants us to see Him at work. And when we pray, then we watch and we're alert to see Him. You and I all have experiences where God just wonderfully does something. And I know sometimes I think, oh boy, that was such a great blessing. I wish I'd have prayed about that. You know, then I'd say, God answered my prayer. But when we pray, that makes us particularly alert to watch for God working. And then we see Him answering. Just a very trivial event out of my life this past week. Really trivial in the course of a lifetime, but at the moment, not so trivial. I have two notebooks. I have the one here that have my message notes in it. And I have another one that's at home. I call it my prayer notebook. And they're exactly the same, except the cover color is different. And when I go on a week's trip, I take pages from my prayer notebook and I put those into my message notebook so that I don't take two notebooks along with me. Now, I've been away on a week teaching at our collegiate staff conference for the Navigators. Came home late Wednesday night knowing I was going to leave early Saturday morning. And so Thursday morning, I thought, I'm not going to take my prayer pages out of my message notebook. I'll just leave them. And so I took my message notebook out of my briefcase, took it to our dining room table where I have my time with God every morning, because it's a place where I can spread out my books and so forth and my coffee cup. You know, all of the essentials for your time with God. And I put it there Thursday morning. Friday afternoon, I get ready to put this notebook in my briefcase, and it's not on my desk. And I look around, and I look on the floor, and I look all over, and I can't find it. And about this time, panic begins to set in, because this is Friday afternoon, and I'm leaving the next morning. My wife was out running some errands, and so she called on her cell phone for some reason. And so after we talked about what she had called about, I said, would you pray that God will help me to find my message notebook? And I explained to her, you know, what had happened. And she said, did you leave it on the dining room table? And immediately she prayed first of all. And then after she prayed, she said, did you leave it on the dining room table? And as soon as she said that, I thought, aha, that's where I left it. I went, and there it was. A trivial incident. But as you can see at the time, it's pretty important. And then I give thanks. And I still had the phone in my hand. And so I said, Jane, the Lord just gave you the answer to the prayer, just right like that. Let's stop and thank Him. God gets the praise. And you know, the bottom line is, to the question, why pray? The bottom line is this: so that God will be glorified. God will be glorified as we see His answers to prayer. In 1972, Apollo 13 was sent toward the moon. There were some problems in the spaceship that went up, and so they were not able to complete the mission. In fact, there was a question whether or not they were even going to be able to get the astronauts safely back on Earth. And so the President of the United States went on radio and television, and he asked our nation to pray for the safe return of the astronauts. And God answered that prayer. And they, you know, their space capsule landed in the Pacific Ocean, as they did in those days, and then a helicopter picked them up and took them to an aircraft carrier. And as they stood safely on the deck of the aircraft carrier, the president praised American space technology for the safe return of the astronauts. He asked us to pray, but when God answered the prayer, instead of giving glory to God, He gave glory to American space technology. Not too many months after that, that president resigned in disgrace. Dear friends, the purpose of prayer is that so God will be glorified.